Now, the passage of Scripture we want to look at this morning is found in Colossians chapter 1, and we will particularly look at verse 27, but we'll begin at verse 24. Colossians 1, 24. In our prayer time, I didn't hear anybody being thankful for the heater being on. Is that all right with you this morning? It's a little better, isn't it? All right. Great. All right. Now, as we think about the lesson and maybe sermon and whatever, if you were into sermon titles and you were thinking about that this morning, and here you are, December 26th, maybe a good sermon title would be "The Morning After." I think that would communicate certain things to certain people. After a celebration, for those who don't do that well, there's a morning after to consider, and that might be something that would communicate. What about the next day after the celebration? Well, that's where we are today. We're thinking about that. We have celebrated what? We have celebrated the incarnation. That is the doctrine of the incarnation, that God, the God to whom we prayed this morning, the God who made it all, actually became one of us, became human. Flesh and blood and bones and eyes and ears and nose came as a man, human. We celebrate that. God with us. He's Emmanuel, God with us, blessed Redeemer. We celebrated that yesterday, but what about today? How do you think of that today? What about the doctrine of the incarnation the day after Christmas? Is the thought and the doctrine just a one-day affair? Well, of course not. We know it's ongoing, or we wouldn't be here this morning. We wouldn't care about Bible or church or Christian life if there wasn't something ongoing. And so we want to look at that today. Now, last week we looked at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, which revealed to us how Christ was formed in Mary, and how the angel Gabriel came to her and said, "Mary, you're going to conceive, you're going to have a son. His name will be Jesus. He's the Son of God. He shall be great. And he's going to have an eternal kingdom." And Mary said, "Well, how can it be?" And the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. It'll be God's presence that will do this. And he will bring forth that child born in you." So Christ is formed in Mary by the message of God, that is, the Word of God. Mary surrenders herself to that truth, and the Holy Spirit produces a miracle. There's a conception. There's a new life put in her, and we have Jesus. Now, we need to think this morning, then, about the continuing incarnation. So Christ, God's Son, becomes Jesus, lives with us, sinless life, dies for our sin, rises from the dead, and in 40 days after the resurrection, he ascends back into heaven with the Father as the head of the church, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Now, some people say, wouldn't it have been great to have lived in the days when Jesus was here on earth? Well, it might have been, but probably no better than the way we have it today. What then is God's plan? Why did Christ leave here geographically? Now, he could have stayed on the earth after his resurrection for these 1982 years, or however long it was. Why didn't he do that? Why isn't he here somewhere on the earth today, either in Jerusalem or Newport Beach or San Francisco, or, well, he wouldn't go to San Francisco, but wherever. Just a little joke there, folks. Why not? What's the plan of God? Well, there's such a tendency among us humans to worship the physical and the temporal. We would have all thought that we would have had to be in the physical presence of the Lord to have any relationship or anything going. Well, people today still make pilgrimages to certain shrines. They will travel for miles to get to a statue, to worship a statue. And how did God arrange it? God arranged it so that Christ left in the body. He came, he fulfilled his mission, he accomplished redemption. Now he left. Now how is God revealed and what is God's continuing plan? The continuing plan is for the Lord Jesus Christ to live in the believer, to live in the church, to live in each of us individually. And that way the incarnation continues. You and I are the ones who carry out the mission and the ones who now reveal God to the world. The text that we'll read is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this brings up the doctrine of the indwelling Christ, the indwelling Holy Spirit. This is a biblical fact. It's something to believe. We may or may not have a big emotion about it this morning, but it is the truth that for everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, God indwells and lives in that person. And thereby the incarnation continues, God's plan and mission continues, and we have that privilege. Now in Colossians 1:24, let's read it. Paul picks it up to write to these Christians there to say, and there's Jew and Gentile here, and he's saying, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God will to make known what are the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I work and labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Now there's a way Paul expresses it here, this doctrine of the indwelling. What is going on this morning in our lives? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what we need to look at. Now, Paul says that this truth was a mystery. That is, it was hidden. Up until the time Christ came, there was not the knowledge of this great thing, of God coming to the Gentile world also. Up to that point, he had dealt pretty closely with the Jew. And now there's a mystery revealed that God is going to build the church, and it'll be Jew and Gentile together. And before, this was a mystery. It was hidden. It was not fully revealed until Christ came, and now it's made known. And specifically, what is the mystery? The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory, Jew and Gentile, so that now there is no difference. The other day I was in a bookstore, and met a fellow I know who is a Christian and who happens to be Jewish. And he said to me, I asked him, you know, we visited a little bit. He says, tonight I'm going to a Hebrew Christian Bible study. And I wanted to get into that with him, but we didn't have opportunity because there were other people there. In a very real sense, there's no such thing as a Hebrew Christian Bible study, any more than there would be Italian Christian Bible study or English Christian Bible study or Polish Christian Bible study or whatever. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. We're the same. And Christ puts us together in one body, and we don't need to refer to ourselves with hyphens. I don't like to think of Christians as single Christians or married Christians or young Christians or old Christians and divide us. I think it's more important for us to be together as the family of God, children and young people, young adults and older adults, and togetherness. That's the thing that counts. We all need each other so much. But a society divides us, and even our churches divide us today. And I think that's a thing that does not help us. Single people need to be around couples and families. Couples and families need to be around single people. Young people desperately need old people, and old people need young people. Children need parents and grandparents, and we need the family of God. We need to worship together. And we need to know that in Christ, our national background fades into insignificance because we are in Him. So there's a mystery that was now revealed in Christ, and that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now we want to examine that text this morning. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And as I thought and studied about the way to logically think through this and investigate the truth and examine it, I thought the best way to do it would be to come at it by asking three questions. And on your outline there, you have the questions. And the first one is, how is Christ in you? And what I'm thinking there is, how does it happen? How does it occur that the living God, the Lord and Savior, could actually be in me? How could that happen? How could that happen that Christ, the one born at Bethlehem, the one we're talking about, can actually be in you? How can that be? How can it occur? Well, again, it's that doctrine of the indwelling that we read about throughout Scripture. Because what happens to us is the same thing that happened to Mary. Now, it happened to Mary physically. It happens to us spiritually. We experience a new life, a new nature born within us. And Jesus talked about this to Nicodemus. Nicodemus came and essentially asked a question about eternal life or how do you get to heaven. And Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, you need to be born from above. You need a new birth. You need something new. You can't just doctor up the old. God is not, His intention and plan is not to improve our old nature. That'll never improve. The only way to deal with the old nature is to get rid of it. His plan was for something new. And so He comes to us with the Word of God, which is a seed. Peter calls this the seed. And that seed implanted in us by the Holy Spirit brings about a conception. And there is the birth of Christ within us spiritually. And we are born again, as so many people say. And sometimes if you meet a new Christian, they might ask you, are you a born-again Christian? In fact, I had a girl ask me that a week ago, are you a born-again Christian? And I looked at her and said, as kindly as I could, there ain't no other kind. No, I said, that's true. There's no other kind. If you are not born again, you are not Christian. But we had a nice discussion about it. And so it's being born again. That's a new birth. And God includes a lot of things in that. He has chosen us to be born again. He has predestinated us to be born again. And He comes and resurrects us out of spiritual death. He regenerates us with this new birth. He brings a spirit of repentance towards sin and creates faith within us. And this is a new birth. And it is Christ in us, the Holy Spirit in us. And you can't separate these things, the indwelling presence of Christ and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Same thing. You don't separate them. In fact, we can properly, biblically say, God the Father lives in us. God the Son lives in us. God the Holy Spirit lives in us. That's a biblical truth. It's the indwelling presence. And Paul is expressing it here to say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we mean God living within us. And we don't separate those things. When Paul discusses this in Galatians, he talks about that very thing, about the Spirit of God's Son coming to live in us. He is the Spirit of the Father, and He is the Spirit of the Son. And it's right to say Christ lives in us, not physically, but spiritually, spiritual presence. And spirit is more real than the physical. When Christ talked to the woman at the well, she talked about, well, where do you worship? What kind of building or what's the proper place? And she was thinking of something physical and temporal, and he said to her, God is spirit. Spirit is more real than the physical. The spirit part of us is more real than the physical, and he indwells us spiritually. Now, a word that's close to indwelling is abiding. We read about that in John 15. If you abide in me and I abide in you, he talks about that. Abiding. Now, as we use the words indwelling and abiding, there are two biblical words that could be used. One word speaks of a temporary residence where you come and go, like you might rent a room in a hotel and then you would leave it. That's one word that could have been used in the text. But the word that Paul uses for indwelling and abiding is a word which is permanent. And that's the way we think of this. It is a permanent indwelling of Christ. Christ in you. Christmas continues this morning because Christ is in us. And he indwells us. Now, how does it occur? By a miracle. By a miracle of God's Spirit coming to us with the word of truth, creating faith, and causing us, Christ, to be born in us. It's a divine action. It's something he does. It's not something you and I could do. None of us ever caused ourselves to be born. Never. We had nothing to do with that. It was done outside of us. Becoming a Christian, becoming a believer, Christ in us, is not something we do. It's done by someone else, by the power of His Spirit. Now, it's also done by divine grace, because no one is worthy. No one is deserving. And that's a problem as we think about this morning. Why? Why could that happen, that Christ would come to live in me? Because I am sinful. I am totally depraved. Sin has corrupted every area of my life, my mind, my heart, my will. And how could it be that God, and the pure and holy Son of God, could come and live here? That's a question. Well, it's by grace. Because God is gracious. And Christ came to save sinners, that you and I have this privilege. There is a continuing incarnation this morning. Christmas is December 26th for the believer, and we need to know that Christ is in us spiritually. Now, the second question could be, when is Christ in you? When does this occur? Well, it occurs at the predestined moment. God has predestinated for that to happen. You read about that in Ephesians 1 and in other places, that is the thing that God had planned even before He created. And it happens at the predestinated moment for each one of us. And for some of us, that is as a child. For others, it is as a teenager. For others, it may be in the 20s or the 30s or the 40s or the 50s or the 60s or whatever. But for everyone, there is a perfect moment of salvation that God has predestinated. And it's just as precise and just as real as God had planned the day of the birth of our Savior. And we talked about that the first time we met, how God had prepared the world for the coming of Christ. Now, through Alexander the Great and the empires that rose and fell, and how there came a perfect day for Christ to be born in Bethlehem. Now that day was planned. It was predestinated. It was a perfect timing. It couldn't have happened sooner or later because it was the way God had planned it. Now that is true of your life and my life. We are on the earth this morning at God's predestined time. We could have lived in the days of Adam and Eve. We could have lived during Noah's time. We could have lived during Abraham's day. We could have been here with the pilgrims. But God has predestined for us to be on the earth today, and He predestines the time when Christ will come to be formed in us. That's when it happens, when God does it. When God initiates that in our life, that's when it happens. And we come to the moment of faith to believe in Him. When is Christ in you? At the moment of God's choosing, but it's always and ever. This is a permanent relationship, and when we read Christ in you, that's what we know and believe as we study the Bible. He is always in you, and He is ever in you, and He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This relationship never changes. It's a matter of permanence. And so as we celebrate, we don't need to get so hopped up on one day and then the next day fall flat, because here is a promise and here is a truth. It is always and ever. When is Christ in me and when is Christ in you? At all times. When we are living in defeat, in our failure, in our sin, when we serve Him, when we worship Him, He is in us. He does not depart. It is at all times. In our defeat, in our failure, in our sin, He is faithful to this promise. Now a third question could be, what does it mean for Christ to be in us? Now here to answer this question, you could take a month or years because there are so many facets to talk about. But we'll just stick right to the text the way Paul explained it. As he said, Christ in you means the hope of glory. We could say it that way. Christ in you, what does it mean? It means there is the hope of glory. Now the word hope is a very important word and a very interesting word. It's something we all need. Every person needs hope of some kind. And we get in real trouble emotionally and every other way when there is no hope. And one of the things we need to do for each other, the most encouraging thing we can do for each other really, is to hold out hope. Give some hope to each other. Now, hope, as we think of it, has a certain expectation of something, and that's good. Now, the biblical hope goes beyond that. We don't really have a word that's good enough to explain it, but what it is expectation with substance, or expectation with certainty. It is expectation with a guarantee. And the kind of way we look at hope sometimes is a wishful thinking. And that's sort of a weak, wishy-washy thing. But that's not the kind of hope that is spoken of here. It's a very positive substance that we're talking about. It's not the power of positive thinking, and it's not the power of possibility thinking, and it's not trying to do mental push-ups to talk ourselves into something. It is a reality of truth given to us by God. It is hope, and our hope is our destiny. Now, there's an object of hope as we think about our hope and our destiny, and the object here is Christ. He is our hope, and He's our hope because He paid the price for our sin. He made the promise of eternal life, and He's done enough to save us. And a thing we need to think about is that He is the only hope. He is the only hope. There is no glory apart from Christ. And so here is the content of this hope, and that is glory. Hope. The hope of glory. The content of our hope is glory. And there's another great word in Scripture. That's a great word to study. And as we think about the hope of glory and what's happening, actually the truth is, right at this moment, God is making us glorious. And the title of this verse could very well be God's Glorious People. He is making every one of us glorious. And that is our destiny. That is our hope. It's glory. And it includes being glorious. That's His commitment to us. God didn't come along and snatch us out of sin to leave us half-heartedly, half-prepared for heaven. He is committed to perfection, to making us perfect, and it's His activity and His indwelling in us that will bring us to this glory. The indwelling of our Lord is not an inactive thing. It's not passive. It is Christ in you. He is actively in you. Now, sometimes there are big discussions among Christians about how to live the Christian life, and some come along and say to you, give it all to God and just rest in God, and let it go, trust God, and so on. Then others will come along and say, well, no, there's a human responsibility. You've got to do it. It all rests on your shoulders. You've got to do it. You've got to work. How is that? Well, Christ is in us actively. And when we come and rest in His grace, there is no way that will mean inactivity, and that's the approach. You and I are to come to Him and put our life in His hands, into His care, and trust Him. And He will do the work actively in us. He will not allow us to live a life of idleness and inactivity. It will be His activity through us. In fact, Paul said it in verse 29. He says, to this end I labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. God is committed to work in the believer mightily. And at this moment, He is in the process of making us glorious people. Now, you may not feel like it. You may feel very defeated. You may be overcome by sin. You may be living in defeat. I could be very discouraged this morning. But God is in the process of making me glorious. And God is in the process of making you glorious. And that includes the whole package of sin and defeat and failure, and also the good things of serving and worshiping. Now, the word glory carries a meaning of brilliance. The glory of God is the brilliance of God. And that brilliance of God is so bright that you and I can't contain it with our physical eye. Why, we can't even look at the sun God created. You can't do that. You can't keep looking at the sun. It's blinding. We do not have the physical equipment at this point in our life to see the brilliance of God. It would blind us. There will be a day when we'll be able to live in His presence with a new body, with a new set of eyes that will be able to contain the brilliance of God. But He is brilliant. God is brilliant this morning. we get some concept of that through the creation that we look at, and we'll see it fully when we reach our eternal destiny. But even now, at this point, there is a present glory that we can have, because it's the glory He shares. The reason we have a hope of glory is that He shares His glory with us. Jesus Christ is sharing His eternal destiny with us. And as we read the Bible, we understand that all things have been given to Him. He is the heir of all things, and we are joint heirs with Him. He shares that with us. He shares His glory with us. So much so that every one of us will be presented in heaven in perfection. Now, that is stated several times in the Bible, and it's stated here. In verse 28, Paul says, "Christ we preach, warning and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present everyone perfect in Christ Jesus." You read about that in Jude, that it's now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling, prevent you from stumbling, that we may be presented before Him faultless and perfect. And in Romans 8:28, we read about being conformed to the image of Christ. That's what God is doing. And He's committed to our perfection, and that's where He's bringing us. And it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We all have that hope. There is a hope of glory. And it's the eternal destiny that's secured for us. Now, there's something present about it, something for us this morning. We don't have to wait to heaven till we are there to enjoy the glory, the hope of glory. We are already in the light. That is, we are already in the truth. We know the truth. The least Christian with any intellectual or mental capacity knows more than the greatest philosopher who ever lived, who is outside of the truth. As a Christian, you know more about life than all the professors of all the universities in the world who do not have Christ in them. You know more about life. You understand more about the world. You know more about the past and the present and the future than all of them put together. You know more about sin. You know more about death. You know more about hell. You know more about heaven. You know more about God, because you're already in the light. You are in the truth. And we enjoy these things this morning. We are in the fellowship of the Lord. He is with us, and we are with Him. We are in relationship with Him. We're in fellowship with each other. We know about Christian love. We know about this. There is a present glory. What does it mean to have Christ in you? Well, it means security. And that's something that money cannot buy. There is a protection and a provision about Christ being in us that gives us security. There's a purpose about it, because He is in us so that we will now carry on and represent Him in this world. There is growth. God is committed to our growth, our spiritual growth. There's a rest. There's a peace. It's like a big sigh to say, whatever the world can throw at me and whatever Satan can come at me with, Christ is in me, and I can give a big sigh of relief and give it to Him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It works on December 26th, the morning after, because there's a continuing incarnation. Jesus Christ lives in us. As we meet here this morning to consider this truth, you know that the world is filled with people who have false hope. And they're giving themselves and sacrificing themselves and their money for a false hope, a false cause. And they come up empty. A false hope of self-righteousness. Some people thinking they're going to make it by their own goodness. Many. Many are being deceived with a religion or a philosophy or a political cause and come up empty. And then there are people with no hope. There are people who are absolutely, totally defeated. And in fact, the Bible speaks of them that apart from Christ and separated from God, there actually is no hope. How thankful we should be this morning to be able to read this text and have it applied to our own life. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the only hope. But we only need one hope, because that hope is sufficient. The sovereign, sufficient Lord Jesus Christ in us, working in us to fulfill His will. And then it's a very personal thing. If you run these words together, it is Christ in you. You personally. Not just your granddaddy who taught Sunday school, or not just your uncle who may be a missionary somewhere, not your parents, not any other relative, not your husband or your wife, but you. Christ in you. I need to know that. You need to know that. It needs to be that personal. It is not enough that He is in another person. He must be in me. Christ in you. It's Christ and you personally, together. He works in you. The continuing incarnation for the purpose of the continuing revelation of God in this society. For the purpose of representing Him. And wherever we go and whatever we do, we're taking Him. Christ is in us. We take Him to our job. We take Him to our home. We take Him to our church. We represent Him everywhere. Christ in you. To be honest in business. To be right at home. To be the representative of the Lord Jesus Christ is the privilege of this great truth. He is in us. He's committed to us to make us glorious. And we have the privilege of representing Him. Have a wonderful day thinking about that truth, and a wonderful new year in 83, as our celebration doesn't stop at all. And we're not here with a hangover about a celebration that was not healthy, but we are here with an excitement and enthusiasm that Jesus Christ is alive and that He is in us, the hope of glory. Let's stand for a closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we meet before You here as Your people, and we want to make an honest response to Your word this morning. First of all, to come to say thank You for such grace, and to confess that we are unworthy and undeserving that You should come and live in us. But we're grateful and we thank You. We thank You for Your faithfulness to us, that in times of sin and failure and defeat, You have not left us. You have not forsaken us, and You never will. We thank You, Lord, that You will remain faithful to Your commitment to bring us to be glorious and to bring us to perfection. And this morning, we invite You to do that work in us. We pray that You will work in our hearts to make us strong in the Lord and to refine us and to bring about those things in our life that will bring the Spirit and the beauty of Christ flowing through us. Give us a kindness, a love, a tenderness, a forgiving spirit that is just like His, and live in us to the fullness of Your glory. And we come to You today with the need of our life for You to be our strength, our refuge, our peace, our wisdom. And we surrender ourselves to You as Mary surrendered herself. We say, Lord, let it be unto me according to Your word, and live out Your life through us, and let Your glory be revealed all around us. And we thank You for this time together this morning to sing and to pray and worship and to look at Your word, and pray now that You'll make this a good day in our lives as we continue in Your presence to thank You that You are in us and we have a hope of glory. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.